reading is from the Message, Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. And Mary said, I'm bursting with good news. I'm dancing the song of my Savior God. God took one good look at me, and look what happened. I'm the most fortunate woman on the earth. What God has done for me will never be forgotten. The God whose very name is holy, set apart from all others, his mercy flows in wave after wave on those who are in awe before him. He bared his arm and showed his strength, scattered the bluffing braggarts. He knocked tyrants off their horses, pulled victims out of the mud. The starving poor sat down to a banquet. The callous rich were left out in the cold. He embraced his chosen child, Israel. He remembered and piled on the mercies, piled them high. It's exactly what he promised, beginning with Abraham and right up to now.
In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Have you taken a look at a Christmas card lately? The stable is clean and it usually has some sort of angelic glow about it. Mary hasn't even broken a sweat. The animals stand in perfect line surrounding the young couple, and everyone is in awe of what has just taken place. Would you say that that is an accurate picture of a teenager giving birth for the first time in a stable without a doctor or a midwife or even her mom to help coach her through? Christmas tradition has romanticized the birth of Jesus by getting rid of the blood, the dirt, the stench, and the tears. In some ways, it's created a false portrayal of the birth of God's Son. The truth is that stables are dark, they're full of insects, and they stink. Mary has just traveled 70 miles on a donkey, and after a long, dusty, tiring journey, she discovers that there's no room in the inn, and she'll have to give birth in a stable. Do you think this is how Mary dreamed it would turn out when she found out that she was going to give birth to the Messiah? In our own lives, we often picture how God should use us, and a lot of times it looks like a Christmas card. When things don't go according to our plans or expectations, we assume that it must not have been God. But Mary's experience in the stable shows us that even in the most confusing, unfamiliar ways, God can be present and at work. In what ways is He working in your life right now?
Not easy to hear at times what it was like. I think I've really enjoyed this series because I like getting back to what it was probably more like than the way we often picture it. I think some of the carols make things all so nice. Even the ones we know really well, like Silent Night, All Is Calm. And I think, really? A 14-year-old girl just had a baby. I think it's calm or chaotic. Or away in a manger, we hear no crying he makes. Really? None? A newborn? No crying. How do we know if he's hungry or needs to be changed? And the one that I think is really silly is the little drummer boy with the ox and lamb keep time. And they have rhythmic farm animals. Kind of cool. But we've kind of made this like a very sterile, nice environment. But really, really in the midst of it all, I don't know about you, but I'd have wondered if I was in the right place. If I were Mary or Joseph in that situation, I've spent a long time wondering if I heard God right. Because a lot of times I think that if it's God's will, God should pave the way, should be smooth and easy. Shouldn't have battles, shouldn't have walls to break down, shouldn't have difficulties. It should be smooth and easy. But it wasn't for Mary. Not right from the start, it wasn't for Mary. This wasn't the way it was supposed to happen. When Mary dreamed of her life, this wasn't how it was supposed to go. So how do you know when God's talking to you? Did you guys answer that question? Anybody? How do you know when God's at work in your life? Okay, forget it. You didn't work on it. Now let's how do you think? What are some clues? Krista?
It's usually the most uncomfortable.
In the most uncomfortable times?
Yeah.
Okay.
It's never easy or nice.
Well, not never, but it's never easy or nice. I mean, I hope sometimes God makes it easy and nice. But not always. Right? Yeah, Ken. Funny how sometimes it's hindsight, isn't it? In the midst of it, we're like, God left. You know, and then later on, we look back and go, hey, God was right there in that mess. But in the moment, we wonder, maybe I heard God wrong. Maybe I'm not doing what God called me to do. How else? How do we know what direction God wants to take? Nora? Yeah, I changed the question. I'm sorry. Go ahead. Yeah.
It's either more happiness than I feel like I can do, or more pain than I think I can tolerate.
Ooh, okay. It's more than me. Okay, more pain, more happiness, whatever it is, it's more than the individual. Okay. Anybody else? How do we know when it's God? How do we know where God is calling us? I want to look a little bit at Mary's song, the Magnificat, that's in Luke chapter 1. And you know, we talked about last week how Mary should be petrified when Gabriel leaves her. Mary should be scared because the law says that if you can't prove your virginity, you can be stoned to death. And, you know, what better proof than a pregnancy? So she's in trouble. I mean, in a lot of ways, this could be a very scary time. When Gabriel leaves, she's confronted with the fact that her parents have to be told. Can you imagine? And then her fiancé has to be told. And at some point, the town's going to figure it out whether she tells them or not. And so you wonder what was going through her, the anxiety that must have been going through her at this time. And then, what does Mary do? Instead of worry, she worships. Could you bring up that slide, JT? Next. Yeah, that's it. That's the beginning. She says, I'm bursting with God news. I'm dancing the song of my Savior God. She should be scared to death. And instead, she's welling up with worship. But then it continues, and I want to take a look at this. It says, oh, I got NIV up there. Okay, we goofed. I'm going to read you the message, and you can look at that. What God has done for me will never be forgotten. The God whose very name is holy, set apart from all others, and this is the parallel. His mercy flows in wave after wave on those who are in awe before him. He bared his arm and showed his strength, scattered the bluffing braggarts. He knocked tyrants off their high horses, pulled victims out of the mud. The starving poor sat down to a banquet. The callous rich were left out in the cold. He embraced his chosen child, Israel. He remembered and piled on the mercies, piled them high. It's exactly what he promised, beginning with Abraham, right up to now. Do you hear what she's doing? She's remembering the entire story of Israel. and all of the places where they were the little guy and should not have had God's blessing. All of the times when it defied all logic that things would go their way. When they were up against Pharaoh, the tyrant. When they were wandering in the wilderness and they needed something to eat in the desert. When they were going through all of the difficulties of the entire nation of Israel. They were the little guy, and big countries like Babylon and Assyria went after them and attacked them. And Mary says, God was with us through all of that. And as she begins to say that to herself, I can hear her talking herself into it, that God will be with me too. As she worships, she remembers. She remembers God's presence in the life of the people in her scripture and brings that promise to herself that God has been with the nation all of these years. Certainly, he will also be with me, even in the midst of this very, very difficult situation. So, what's our response when things are hard? What's our response? All too often, I go, oh, must not be God, and go a different way. It got too hard. And sometimes we hear that phrase, you know, God closes a door, he opens a window. But what if God didn't close the door and he wants somebody to knock it down? Sometimes we're always looking for the path of least resistance as Christians. We think God's going to open it up and we'll just walk through. It's all we got to do is walk through. But maybe not. Maybe there are times when the road is hard and we just need to remember to be faithful and continue to walk with God every step of the way. There are many of you in this room who know exactly what we're talking about. Difficulties that you have been through. And it would have been easy to just kind of throw up your hands and go, you know, the God thing's not working for me right now. But instead, we remain faithful and know that God is with us every step of the way. The thing that gets me is I've known this Gabriel thing for quite some time, and how Mary must have felt when Gabriel left and she had to tell everybody everything. But then the one that hit me this year is, to add insult to injury, here's this lady doing God's will, and she gets to Bethlehem and God hasn't even reserved a room for her. And you wonder, where would I have been in that moment? Thinking, where are you, God, in the midst of this? Why are you making this so hard? I'm trying to do what you want me to do. And it's so hard. You and I know that feeling too. When we're just trying to do what God's calling us to do, and it becomes so very, very difficult at times. Have you seen the last lecture on YouTube? Is anybody Randy Pausch's lecture? This is a guy, professor at Carnegie Mellon University who, his name is Randy Pausch. He was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer and was given the opportunity to give his last lecture at Carnegie Mellon University. Now everybody's remembering a little bit. His last lecture was called How to Really Achieve Your Childhood Dreams. And he goes through a long series of how you can go about achieving your childhood dreams. And one of the things I really appreciate about Randy Pausch's lecture is that he talks about all of the stuff that gets in the way. Some of the brick walls, as he calls them, are people. There was a dean of students that gave him a really, really hard time in achieving one of his dreams. One of his dreams was to be in zero gravity, and he got a group of students that won a contest, and they were going to be able to be in zero gravity. And NASA said, but you can't bring your teacher. He was the teacher. And he was really upset. And then he read all the rules from NASA, and NASA said, but you can bring a local journalist. And so he faxed NASA and said, I'm resigning as the faculty administrator on this project, and I am now the local journalist, so that he could go into zero gravity, a brick wall he saw that he needed to get around or to get through. At one point in the lecture, he says this: remember, the brick walls are there for a reason. The brick walls are not there to keep us out. The brick walls are there to give us a chance to show how badly we want something, because the brick walls are there to stop people who don't want it badly enough. They're there to stop the other people. I like that. Can you see it as that? You know, the brick wall's there. Oh, that's not for me. I'm intended to scale that or break through it. That's to keep the people who don't really want it out. I love that logic. I love that logic. And I think maybe that's where Mary was in that moment, in that it is God working here. And yeah, God hasn't made it easy, but I'm doing what God has called me to do. Did anyone like me watch It's a Wonderful Life last night? We were home with nothing to do, and as a family, we watched It's a Wonderful Life. And I told the group this morning that had I seen it last week, I probably would have talked a lot more about It's a Wonderful Life, because it matches a lot of what I wanted to talk about today. And what I really like is that George Bailey, in that movie, in the very beginning, when he and Mary are at the ice cream shop and he's a little kid just scooping ice cream and serving her an ice cream sundae, he says he knows what he's going to do with the rest of his life. He's going to travel and he's going to see the world, and then he's going to build buildings. On his first date with Mary, he says, and I think this is pretty close to a quote, he says, "I know what I'm going to do tomorrow and the next day and the rest of my life." And everywhere along the way, what happens? His plans aren't God's plans. His plans don't happen the way he wants them to happen. And the difficulty for him is that every time something happens, he's got a lot of regret. And in his darker moments, he's filled with all of this regret. He doesn't see the blessings that he has in his wife and his three kids and his business and all of the people that he's helped. There's moments when he sees it, and then there's moments when, boy, he really wish he took that job with Mr. Potter and had enough money to do all the things that he wants to do. He missed the moment at times, and that's what the crux of the movie, right? I mean, that's the plot. He missed the moment, and what's the angel's name? It just left me. Clarence. Clarence the angel. Clarence has to come and show him the moment. What I like about the story, the biblical story, is the wonderful line towards the end of the story when Mary just has this reflective moment, and it says that Mary treasured all these things in her heart. You see, Mary, in a lot of ways, if she were me, would have been frustrated, could have been upset, could have been missing the whole thing. But she was in the moment and allowing God to work, and remembering that God had worked in the past and God was going to work in her life too, no matter how hard the circumstances that she was facing. She knew that God was with her. You know, for me, one of the great symbols of Christmas is that stable. It stinks in a stable, and God was there. In all the rough stuff that Mary had to go through, God was there. And what a great message for us. When the road's wonderful and smooth, we think, oh, we're walking with God. But when the road's rough and rocky, and we're in the midst of the straw and the hay and everything else that's in a stable, God's in that too. He wasn't afraid to come into that stinky place. And he's not afraid to come into our lives either. And man, that is such good news for all of us in the difficulties that we face. That God will come. The road isn't always easy, but we never walk it alone, because God goes with us. How do we know what God's doing in our lives? I was really hoping you'd have an answer for me, because I struggle with that constantly. I want to do what God wants me to do. And you know what? Sometimes I don't know. And when it gets hard, I think, ah, this must not be God. But you know what? Maybe all God asks us to do is to be faithful, no matter the circumstances. and to trust that he goes with us every step of the way, even in the stable. Let's pray together. Sometimes, God, I know I get frustrated because I want a map that you would give to say, here's where I want you to go and here's how I want you to get there. But God, you have a different way. You ask us to trust with each step. You ask us to go into places we might not want to go. We're reminded that in the Psalms, even when we walk through the valleys in the darkest of times, you're with us every step of the way. God, as we go forth from this place tonight, remind us once again that we never ever walk alone. That whether the road is smooth or rough, you go with us. May our worship remind us that you have been with us all along and you'll be with us in the days to come. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray.